Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone's had a blessed week. My name is John Thomason. I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. So this week, we are wrapping up this series with an amazing story of hope and praise. So last week, we talked about that split with Paul and Barnabas. And what we read is that Paul took a different man named Silas to go on his journeys. And what we see here is what we're starting with today. And so if we could turn to Acts 16, 16 through 34. Acts 16, 16 through 34. From the front, I read from the NIV Bible. If you'd like to follow along in the same Bible that I'm using, we have some in the rows. Then there's a stack there in the back. If you do not own a Bible, please take one with you. It is yours to keep. We will always give away the Word of God for free here at Buckeye. Now, I know this is a huge chunk of verses, so stick with me because we'll go back through and explain exactly what's going on here. Let's go ahead and read Acts 16, 16 through 34. It says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the ways to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household." So if you were to start a little bit before this part that we read, you start in Acts 16 at the beginning, we read that Paul and Silas, they're traveling all over. And so they're going to visit these different places that they've already been, but also they're allowing God to lead them on their journey. It really is some really cool passages to read and look at to see that God was kind of like, nothing's happening here, go over there. We want you to go to this person. God is definitely leading them everywhere they're going. And they end up in this place called Philippi. And if you didn't know, the book in the Bible called Philippians, that is where Paul's letter goes to the followers of Christ in Philippi, where they're at right now. And so we start off with this story where they're in Philippi, and there's this female slave, and she has this evil spirit that can predict the future. The owners of this slave are using this evil spirit and slave to make big amounts of cash. And as Paul and Silas are walking through Philippi, this woman is following them. And it's not just for like a few minutes where she's following them and screaming at them. No, we know that she was following him for many days. And as this woman is following them around, the evil spirit inside of her is yelling and following them and saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God, and they are telling people how to be saved." Now, when you sit back and look at this, you may think, that doesn't seem like a bad thing that's happening here. But there's some thoughts on why this is happening this way and the reaction that happens with it. But one thing we do know for sure is that this spirit was not singing the praises of Paul and Silas. The evil spirit was not helping their cause to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the two different thoughts on this, one is that this could be in a mocking manner. So it's kind of like when Jesus was hung on the cross. The Jewish leaders, what did they do? They hurled insults at him. They were calling Jesus the King of the Jews. Now, we know that is correct, but that's not why they were doing it. They were doing it to mock him. We even know that in his crucifixion, he had a plaque that said his name, Jesus of Nazareth, and on it, it said, King of the Jews. Now, obviously, the Jews that were crucifying him weren't saying this because they actually meant it. They were doing it to mock him. So this demon that was inside this slave could have been doing it in a mocking manner. Now, the other side of it is that when Jesus comes across demons, and we read it in here, and these spirits, even they have to acknowledge who he is. In Mark, they call Jesus the Holy One of God. In Matthew, the spirits call him the Son of God. And then there are also other times that we read where it says, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. It's the exact same words. It's the exact same language that's being used here. But again, we can determine that they were not helping Paul and Silas spread the good news. It was not done in sincerity. Because if it was done in sincerity, I don't see why Paul would be annoyed and upset by this spirit. But we do see he gets so fed up, he turns around, and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, get out of her," and the spirit leaves. Can we just take a single moment and realize how cool that is? And how cool Paul is? Like, he kept himself in a good state of mind for a while, and then he just got so fed up, he's just like, "Hey, watch this. Hey, in the name of Jesus, go away." And the demon does. In that moment, gone completely. And he played it so cool. But as always, when someone is being challenged in their power and money, especially in the name of Jesus, people get really mad. Like, really, really mad. And so the owners of this slave that were using this spirit to make the money, well, now they just lost a huge chunk of their income, and they're thinking, someone needs to pay for this. So they have Paul and Silas dragged into the market to be dealt with by the local government. And so they bring these charges against these men. And this is how they start. They say, "Hey, these Jews are throwing the city into an uproar, and they're telling us to break Roman law." And if you're wondering if the owners and the people are being racist and bigots against Paul and Silas, yes, they are. That's exactly what they're doing. That's exactly why they point out and say, "It's those Jews, those people that cause so many problems." And what they're saying is, this city, Philippi, this is a Roman city. This is run by the Roman government. And the citizens of Rome, they say, "We are above everybody else. We are the ones that are in charge." And so, yes, they are using the term Jew as a derogatory term. And they say, "They're the troublemakers. They're the outsiders. They don't even belong here. These people have done nothing but done trouble for our amazing society of Rome." But then on top of that, in Roman cities, you were only allowed to worship the Roman gods and the Roman emperor. Nothing else. And so they're saying they're bringing their gods in, and we're not even allowed to worship those gods. It's against the law. They're flat out saying, you're in Roman town, baby, and we can do what we want. They believe they have all the rights and all the power to do whatever they want. And the crazy part, they're kind of right. We see the crowd all joins in. They don't even know why. All they know is that these are the troublemaker Jews, and they want us to worship other people. And so right in that moment, everybody joins in to attack Paul and Silas. Even the magistrate or the government officials order them to be stripped of their clothes and beaten with rods. And it wasn't just like, well, let's just give them the what, you know, teach them a little lesson. Oh, no. In verse 23, it says that they were severely flogged. They felt that they had to put in there that it was severely flogged. This is not just a light beating to show you who's in charge. No, they were trying to break their bodies. And then they were thrown into prison. And they were put in what's called the inner cell. The inner cell was not a regular jail cell. This would have been the lowest and deepest part of the dungeon. Sometimes it was even underground. It was so dark in there, you could not see your hand in front of your face. It was the worst of worst places to be. This was reserved for those people that were just seen as doing horrendous crimes, and escape was nearly impossible. But then on top of that, of being in the inner cell, we see that they put their feet in stocks as well, which would have been these little devices or chains that lock your ankles into place. Right now, they're being treated like they're the scum of the earth. And a severe beating with rods would leave you bleeding and in pure agony. But we see how Paul and Silas react in verse 25. They are still bleeding. They're in this dark and disgusting dungeon with their feet bound. And what do? They start to pray and sing hymns to God. Even in the darkest place, in the lowest part of their lives, Paul and Silas, they recognize that God is still good. They recognize that God is still worthy of praise. And as they sing praises to the God Most High, the others were listening to them. They are being a witness to how followers of Christ can make it through even in the worst times of your life. It says, then suddenly a violent earthquake shakes the whole prison, and the doors fly open and the chains come loose. Now, if you don't know this, earthquakes do not usually open locked doors. That's not the norm. That doesn't usually happen. And definitely earthquakes do not make chains or shackles fall off of people. That's not how that works either. What's going on here is this is divine intervention from God. And so they have this moment where they are free, completely free. Shackles are gone, doors are open. And what happens next is the jailer, the one that was told to watch these guys with his life, he wakes up and he sees that the prison doors are open. And his mind goes the worst of the worst. He thinks, well, there's been a prison escape, I've missed everything, and I've failed at my duty. And he believed to end his own life would be a merciful and better outcome than what he would face for failing at his duty. So he pulls out his sword. No hope. And he plans to end it all. But what we see is Paul, from the darkness of the jail cell, he yells out, whoa! Dude, stop! Don't hurt yourself! He says, you're not in trouble. I know the doors are open. I know our shackles have fallen off, but we're all still here. And it says the jailer then calls for lights, which doesn't mean, hey, somebody go flip the switch, okay? That's not how it was then. He calls for lights, meaning that he's going to ask for torches or lamps to be brought in. And what this means is it is so dark in these inner cells, he doesn't even know people are still in there. That's the type of darkness we're talking about. That's what we mean when we say that it was one of the places that you never want to go. When he goes in, He sees that they're still there. He realizes something, the jailer does. These guys, they're different. They're way different. They had an opportunity to escape. They had an opportunity to run away from this jail cell after they've just been beaten. They had an opportunity to allow this man to kill himself. Because how easy would escape be then? If he killed himself, you had to walk right out the front door. But instead, they call him out and they say, "Hey, don't fret. It's okay, man. We're still here." These men, Paul and Silas, they saved this jailer from a horrible fate, even though he could be seen as the enemy, even though they could have escaped. But Paul and Silas, they stay, and they showed care for this man that they didn't even know. They saved his life, and now they're going to tell him about the one who can save his soul. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And we see Paul and Silas, they share the truth with him. Verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And they tell him, "It's not just for you either, but this is for your whole household." And then we see the jailer, he takes care of their wounds. And then he and his house, they are baptized and share a meal with them. This should be such an encouragement for us as followers of Christ. People can hate you. People can beat you. Your life circumstances can seem like you're at the lowest of lows. You may not know what to do. You may not know what your next move in life will look like or be. But what we can do is we can still praise God. And more importantly, when we are following God in the darkest moments of our life, we can still show how amazing our God is, to be a witness of the truth that we know in our hearts. And when we do this, others will take notice. Others will see and hear what you are doing, and God can be glorified through it. In the worst situations in your life, God can shine through. It is so hard for us to fathom that when we're at our lowest, that God can still be glorified through it all. And that's because we feel like we're far from God. We feel like things are so rough right now that maybe we're being punished. But that's not the truth. This world is rough. This world is a place that will beat you down. But it's about where is your heart? And we read this over and over again, that this world, it's going to be tough. You're going to have suffering. But as followers of Christ, we can have joy. We can have something that is unexplainable. We have no idea how it's there, and it's because it comes from God and God alone. So we're going to read a little bit about this, what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, 16 through 33. John 16, 16 through 33. It says, "Jesus went on to say, 'In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me.' At this, some of his disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me?' And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, 'What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying.' Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, 'Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So when we read through this, verse 20 is the part that hits us so hard. It says, you will weep. You will mourn. And the world is going to rejoice while you are grieving. These things are so hard to know and realize that this is what the world has to offer. We keep searching for things to fulfill us, to bring us joy, to bring us peace, to bring us comfort from this world, and it never satisfies. And it's because the world will leave you with nothing but coldness. They are not here to help you. And while you're mourning and weeping, it says that the world will rejoice. But we get a hope. He says, your grief will turn to joy. And he tells it in a way that many can understand. He says it's like a woman giving birth. There is a pain that comes with birthing. And it's said to be some of the worst pain that someone can experience. But we have something so amazing that comes from it. This beautiful baby, this new life, this innocence and pure child. And we know that obviously the payoff of a baby is wonderful and amazing. Because if it really wasn't worth it, there would be only households with one child. That's just the truth. I flat out have said to my wife multiple times, if it was up to me to have the kids, there'd be zero. Love my children. Get that clear. Love my kids, but I don't want to go through that. But children can be such a blessing. The new life can be such a blessing. And a woman that after has her baby says this joy comes over you because of this perfect being. And Jesus says, this is how it will be for the followers in this world. It will be painful. You will go through a lot. But when you finally see Jesus, when you finally know He is Lord, that He is the one who will never leave you, He is the one that saves you, and that He is the one that gives us joy and love like we've never felt before, it will all be worth it. For in these verses, the disciples, He was talking to them about being hung on that cross and coming back 3 days later. But this applies to us today as well. Because we've all lived in our sin before. We've lived without hope. We have been through struggles, pain, and suffering. But when we find Jesus, we get this joy that no one can take from us. And when we leave this place, we will get to be with God the Father forever. In His presence, covered with His love, we will feel all the goodness of God. We will get the full glory of God the Father. And that is why Jesus ends this in verse 33. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say, if it happens. He didn't say, it might happen. He flat out says, you will have trouble on this earth. He says, but it's okay. And the reason that it's okay and that we can rejoice is because we know in our hearts that Jesus has already won the fight. He's already defeated sin. He's already paid the price. And then we get to be with God's perfection when we're done here. And Jesus did it all for you. Not that you had to earn it. It's not that you deserved it. It's all because He loves you. And when we go back to Acts, Paul and Silas, they understood this. They knew that they were going to have troubles in this life. And man, did they have troubles. Were they perfect? Nope, not at all. We talked about it last week. They had a squabble amongst each other and they just couldn't make it work. They were too angry with one another. Did they have troubles? Oh yeah. This was just the beginning of Paul's troubles. Paul is imprisoned many times. I want to tell you, I think a lot of his life after this point was in prison. That's how he lived. He was beaten, and then he was eventually killed for what he believes. But no matter what happened, for Paul, Jesus was the only thing that mattered. It was his focus. And he knew that God would be praised and glorified through it all. We need to understand that Paul is a great example of what we can do today. Most of us are not being beaten with rods severely. We are not being thrown into dark inner cells and where we will be tried for crimes that we didn't commit. That's not something most of us will go through, but we have our own troubles. We have our own storms. And we have to stop saying, well, it always could be worse. Yes, do you really want it to be worse? No. All right, if the thing is you're going through something, it is real, it is happening, and it feels like the lowest of lows and the darkest place. I want you to know God is there. He can still be praised, and He can still be glorified through whatever horrible thing you're going through on this earth. This is what brings me to the challenge for this week. Whether you're going through a hard season right now, or you will in the future, we need to know that God is there. And when our hearts are for Him, nothing can take away our peace, comfort, and joy. That comes from God. The world doesn't get that from us. Make sure you focus on Him and not the trouble. All the troubles you're going through, don't make that your focus. Make Him your focus. And then you'll realize God is still good. God is still with us. And He gets all the praise. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for every opportunity You give us to learn more about You. Thank You for using imperfect people so we can just take a look at their lives and go, man, they really went through it and they still praised You. I hope that gives us encouragement to say, I can make it. I can make it through whatever I'm going through, whatever troubles are being thrown my way. I will know that You are still good and worthy of praise. I pray that as we leave here, and we leave the comfort of this building, that we can say, I'm all Yours, Lord. I will follow You through it all. We love You, and we thank You. In Your name I pray. Amen.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.